Well, I want this morning to look at the passage we read together in Luke chapter 24. And if you'd allow me just to read verses 25 to 27 again. Verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, let me right at the beginning set out my aims for this message this morning. We've got the problem here of these two followers of the Lord Jesus, and he brings this accusation against them that they are slow of heart to believe. The Lord Jesus, as you know, had been crucified 3 days previous to this and was now risen from the dead. But it seems that the followers of the Lord Jesus found all the events of the cross so difficult to grasp and so difficult to believe that he had risen from the dead. They were followers of Jesus, of course, but they still lacked faith. And that's the great issue I want to bring to you this morning. That's the great issue we all face. Do you have faith? That's the question I want to bring. Do you believe what the scriptures teach? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Last week we were away on holidays in Spain, and we visited Roman remains. There was an archaeological dig in a city. Apparently, there's Roman remains all over the city. As we walked around, we noticed that there were boards set out to give you the history. And thankfully, it was written in English because we don't speak Spanish. But what I did notice on all the boards was these little letters, BCE and CE. And I was really ignorant of what that was all about. I said to my wife, what does that mean then? Because I was expecting it to say before Christ and after Christ, BC and AD and so on. But of course, what it refers to is before the common era, BCE. It refers to exactly the same time as before Christ and after Christ. It's the same time period, but they've replaced the letters BC with BCE. It's as if they're presenting us here with these Roman remains, which existed at the time of Christ, but they want to remove Christ himself from history. It's the secularization of society. We want to remove faith in the Lord Jesus Christ completely. Any knowledge of him, any history there is, even in that little thing. And I was rather perturbed at what they'd done, and it's apparently becoming far more popular in this age. Now, I mention that because we live in an age of people who are slow of heart to believe, yes, but much worse than that, we live in an age of people who are utterly against the knowledge of Christ. When I've witnessed to certain people, they've said to me, oh, I can't believe in the history of Christ. You can't go back 2,000 years. Nothing is reliable. And yet we're presented with so many different things, aren't we, in history books. But they want to rewrite them and write Christ out of history completely. This is the problem. There is need of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read the Gospels, the purpose of these Gospels is to bring us to faith, isn't it? John wrote his Gospel, and he said at the end of the Gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, that he had written these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. That's the purpose of the Gospels. That's why Luke has written this Gospel, and that's why in this chapter, this history is recounted. It's not just to tell us exactly what happened. It does that, yes. But far more, it's teaching us about what true and living and real faith is. So we're looking this morning at these two disciples, these two followers on this road to Emmaus. One is called, we're told, Cleopas. And they'd made the seven-mile journey. They were walking along the seven-mile journey from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. I don't know whether they lived there or not. But they're walking and talking, and there's a great deal of sadness and confusion. The devastating events of the past days had taken hold of them. The wicked Jews had delivered the Lord Jesus Christ up to the Romans to be crucified. And the whole event was fresh in their minds, and all that that meant to them, all their hopes were fixed on him, and now he'd been crucified, he was gone, and they were further confused because the women had gone to the tomb and the tomb was empty, and they'd seen a vision of angels, and they said that he had arisen from the dead, but it was all too much for them to believe, and they're walking and they're talking and they're sad and confused. It's too much to believe, you see. They did not have faith. And then on the road, suddenly, the Lord Jesus draws alongside them, doesn't he? But at first, they don't recognize him. He's walking and talking with them, but they don't know who he is. And the scriptures say in verse 16 that their eyes were restrained. In other words, there was a spiritual veil over their eyes so that they were kept from recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you find that a bit strange this morning, that God should shut their eyes. You would have thought that's the very thing that they needed. They needed their eyes open. They needed to witness to the fact that there the Lord had risen from the dead and he was there in front of them. But God in his wisdom had blinded their eyes so that they didn't recognize him. They didn't know his identity. Why did he do that? Well, my first point this morning is this, that true faith does not come by sight. True faith does not come by sight. It's one of the most important messages of this period of time, that between the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this message is repeated again and again. Faith is not by sight. You remember, it's very important that they saw the Lord Jesus alive. You know, one of the qualifications of being an apostle was that they had witnessed the resurrected Christ and they saw him in person. So it is important. But the message is this, that faith is not by sight. They were important witnesses, yes, to preach his resurrection and so on. But faith, we're told by Paul in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not by sight, it's by his word, it's through his truth. You see, this business of faith by sight was something that Thomas had a problem with, wasn't it? Remember, he was adamant, unless I can put my hands into the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to believe that he's risen from the dead. I want to touch him. I want to see them touch those wounds. Remember when the Lord actually came into their presence, he had demanded this, and suddenly Thomas is really humbled, isn't he? And he says, "Lord, my Lord, my God." And Jesus says to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. That's the message. He's warning us not to think of faith merely in terms of sight. You've got exactly the same thing in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. Remember how the parable goes on? They both die. Lazarus the beggar wakes up in heaven in the bosom of Abraham. But the rich man is tormented in hell. And there's this conversation taking place. And the rich man says, he's now concerned about his five brothers. And he says to the Lord, oh, send someone to preach to my brothers that they wouldn't come here, that they would believe. And the message comes back, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It's ironic, isn't it? One did rise from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And still people would not believe. Belief and faith is not through sight. Secondly, this morning, true faith comes, therefore, not by sight, but through our knowledge and understanding of the truth. This is an important thing. You can't come to faith in Jesus Christ without knowing about him and knowing the truth that's revealed in Scripture. You know, it's good to consider the many times that Jesus showed himself alive after his resurrection. There were 500 brethren at once, saw him alive from the dead and so on. But belief doesn't come through seeing as if, oh, if only I could have been there, if only I could have seen him with my own eyes. No, it comes from believing the Scriptures, believing the Word of God. Verse 25, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. That was their problem. They hadn't believed the Scriptures. They had the Scriptures before them, the Old Testament Scriptures, but they haven't believed them. Look at Cleopas and his friend here as Jesus begins to question them on the road and draw out their thoughts. They're rather confused, aren't they, about the whole issue of redemption, what it means to be saved, what it means to be redeemed, saved from our sins. You see, they believed in a coming Messiah, didn't they? They had great hopes that this Savior, this Jesus, would redeem Israel. And now they were confused because, well, he's dead. He'd done so many mighty miracles. He'd healed people. He'd raised the dead himself. It was evident to them that he was the prophet from God, the one that they'd been waiting for. But now their spiritual leaders had handed him over to be crucified, and they were in utter confusion. What's happened? You see, their problem is not that they hadn't seen Jesus alive. Their problem is that they had failed to believe the Scriptures. They failed to believe all those prophecies that were made and all those statements that Jesus had made that he would rise again on the third day. And they failed to believe the necessity of Christ's death and resurrection, that it was an absolute necessity that he should go to the cross and die for their sin and then rise again from the dead. They didn't believe the Old Testament Scriptures as they should have. And so he preaches to them a most wonderful sermon, doesn't he? He preaches, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. We would have all loved to have been at that sermon, wouldn't we? Wouldn't that have been a tremendous sermon to hear? The Lord Jesus Christ preaching concerning the things about himself in all the Old Testament Scriptures. And we know it was a wonderful sermon because at the end of it, they turned to each other and they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us on the way? They were so gripped and so moved. They were listening to this sermon and their minds were being opened and their understandings opened and they were coming to know who this Jesus really was and what he had come to do and how he would have to die and rise again from the dead and ascend back to glory. And all of these things were being presented to them, and their hearts were burning. They were aflame. They were moved within them, and their very thinking and their lives were transformed by it. You know, these people were changed by this gospel message, if I can put it like that, that Jesus himself preached to them. Isn't that the wonder of sometimes when we're listening to a preacher There are sometimes those special occasions where God himself draws near. That sense of his presence, that assurance in our hearts that this is the word of God and the truth, and our faith strengthened and so on. I remember one occasion many years ago, and this can be repeated, I'm sure, with you all. We were in a men's meeting in Newport, and we'd had a week's mission, and we were listening to an evangelist preaching, and the other meetings had gone well. But on this occasion, suddenly, it was as if God had come down. And there was such a sense of awe as this man spoke of Christ and all that he'd done and the glory of Christ, that after it was over, we turned to each other in awe. And preacher and congregation alike were amazed when I went to the preacher. He was conscious it wasn't him. This was God. And you see, this is the point. It is the word of God coming by his Spirit in power and bringing faith. It's the felt presence of God. And these men felt it. These two disciples felt it as they talked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts burned. They knew what it was to experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm sure that you know what I'm talking about. I'm sure you've known it. It's not just through the preaching of the word. It can be in private as well, can't it? Just reading the scriptures. I remember as a young man, being converted a couple of years, and all I wanted to do was, I think I was about 15 years of age, was to get back to my bedroom just to read the scriptures. And the joy of having the Lord order your thoughts and coming to understand this and that. And it's a wonderful thing as a new believer, isn't it? All those questions that you have, and you're reading the scriptures and your mind is being opened, and God is there with you, helping you and instructing you. It's a wonderful thing. And our faith is strengthened. We are built up. Third thing this morning. True faith comes by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the word. It's not by sight. It's through the word. But it's in a person. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed to us. Do you notice how in God's wisdom I said their eyes were blinded to him, to seeing him, knowing him. But their problem was, you see, not just that they couldn't recognize him. Their problem was they didn't understand the truth about him. They didn't understand that he must die to be the sacrifice for their sins. They didn't understand that properly. And yet, if they were only to consider all that had been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures and all that they practiced as Old Testament believers, they would understand that it spoke of Christ. You know, the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, Moses in his law clearly laid down this fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's the principle. You cannot be forgiven of your sins. Your sins cannot be taken away unless blood is shed. And so they brought their offerings, didn't they? And there was the annual offering, the Passover and the so on. There are all the different sacrifices that people brought. And they had one message to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. They are types and shadows of that one time when Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, would be the perfect Lamb who would come into this world and would be offered up in our place. And you see, these people, these men, they needed more light on that. We could turn up Isaiah 53 and say to them, don't you know this scripture that speaks of the Lord Jesus and his death so clearly? Don't you know that he was the one who, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and so on, and that people would turn their backs on him and so on? And then it goes further than that. It goes behind the scenes to tell you the purpose of what would happen if he would be taken and despised and rejected and so on and beaten and die. Why? Well, we're taken behind the scenes that he would lay down his life for our sins. Verse 5, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was there in the scriptures for them, but they were slow of heart to believe. He was wounded for them. He died for them, for their sins. He died for our sins too. And he, you see, he didn't die as some modern evangelicals are beginning to preach or have preached. He died as a demonstration of his love for us. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. And his Son died as a sign of his love. Well, it is love, yes. But that wasn't the essence of his death, was it? He is dying, taking the punishment that we all deserve. He's tried and convicted and found innocent. But he must die for us. Our transgressions and our iniquities are laid on him. Now, he becomes sin for us. And he goes to the cross as the sin bearer. And he's nailed to the cross. And he is the sacrifice. He is the lamb. He is the one who is laying down his life for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, that our sins might be carried away. Do you know you're a sinner? The whole world is in sin. If there's any doubt about sin, it's utter folly in these days, isn't it? When you see the wickedness of the world. Where did it enter? It came in right at the beginning, didn't it? It came in with Adam and Eve. Paul mentioned them in the questions there. How many did God make? He made Adam and Eve. And there in the garden, they were under a covenant of works with God to obey him. And they had all the blessings of that garden, all that was sufficient for their needs, and the glory of God himself communing with them. But Satan comes in and he tempts them. That tree that God had forbidden, he tempts them to take and to eat of it and to disobey God. And as a result of that one act, as you know, the whole world is brought into sin. But you think, well, this is a disaster. This is the end of it all. The world is in sin, and God can't look upon sin. A holy God who is infinite, he can't look upon sin. But what did he say? Right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, in this fallen world, there is going to be great hope. He puts it like this in chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's speaking about the conflict of the cross. There is Satan in his attack upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is dying on the cross. Christ is suffering. And Satan is out fully on the attack. But far from Christ himself being crushed, what's really happening at the cross is the devil himself is being crushed. The head of the serpent, who is the devil, Jesus Christ was crushing with his heel, as it were. Or this serpent is snapping at his heel, but Jesus Christ is crushing him. And the power of Satan, the power of the devil, has been dealt with at the cross. Not only is there forgiveness of sins, but Satan, though he is an enemy, nevertheless, his power is greatly limited because Jesus Christ has triumphed over him. You see, though we fell with Adam, we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity, yet with Christ, when we have faith in him, we are raised to life, and our guilt and our shame he takes away, and he gives to us spiritual life, eternal life, and a hope of heaven. I know all of this is familiar to you. You know all of this. It's so obvious what I'm saying to you. The problem is, do you feel the weight of it? Do you understand? Are you still full of a sense of thankfulness because of it? What if now I said to you, there's some particular criminal, some heinous criminal. He's done the worst of all crimes. And the only way that he can be saved is for you to go and set your love upon him, and all that is going to be blamed upon him must be blamed upon you, and you must take it gladly and accept it all. And not only that, this criminal is going to be condemned to death, and you're going to have to die in his place. And worse than that, having done that, all of your possessions, all that you own and all that perhaps you've worked for, is all going to be given to him as a free gift. You'd throw up your hands, wouldn't you, in horror and say, I wouldn't do such a thing. And yet that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He's looked down upon us in all our sin. He's come into this world and he's laid down his life. And not only that, all the blessings, the spiritual blessings and all that we are ever in need of, the Lord has given. We've given him his sin. He's given us life eternal. I could go on. My time has gone. He's the long-awaited high priest, isn't he, in the Old Testament? The priesthood points to him. What they wore, the garments, pointed to him. There was a helmet on the priest, wasn't there, with holiness to the Lord. It points to that one person who Paul reminded the children earlier, only one who is holy, truly holy, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law, the Old Testament law, points to him. In fact, Paul says, the law is a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. When you look at the law, only Christ himself could fulfill it, and it speaks of his holiness, of what he is like. But it also reminds me of how much I need him because I can't obey it. The Psalms speak of him. There are Psalms, Psalm 2, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and so on. Psalm after psalm speak of his kingdom, his glories as a Messiah. Solomon speaks of him. Solomon in his song talks about the beloved and this union of the beloved. And it's speaking of Christ and the church. It's typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets prophesy him. Peter says this, 1 Peter 1 verse 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them did signify. It testified beforehand of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that should follow. I just scratched the surface. My time has gone. I just want to remind you of one last thing, that true faith, oh yes, it's not by sight. It's in the Word. It's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But true faith is seen in our desire to know more of him. These men grew in faith like never before. They imbibed every word he said. Their eyes were opened when he broke bread and they recognized him and he vanished out of their sight. But their hearts soared with joy as he opened to them the scriptures. You see, when they left Jerusalem in utter confusion, even though they were sad, they wanted to know. They wanted to understand. Now, is that true of you? Have you got that faith that desires to know more? Are you here this morning because you want to hear more of the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to hear and rejoice more in what he's done for you? Do as these men did. Seek him, and I can guarantee you this, that he will draw nigh to you, won't he? He still draws near by his Spirit, and he still opens our hearts and our understandings. Well, may God strengthen us in our faith and give faith to us if we have not yet come to a knowledge of him. Amen.